we turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 130. We shall read the last two verses of the psalm, Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. We have here the experience of the psalmist when he was to some extent cast down, down in the depths, as we sometimes say. He seems to have experienced a time when he was particularly conscious of his own sin. Note in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And perhaps that is the thought that some believers have, and they're applying it to themselves. My iniquities, if they would be marked against me, oh, how could I stand before God, the holy and righteous one? I am full of iniquity. Even as one who is seeking to follow the Lord, that's what I find, sin upon sin. So he was troubled within his own soul at the thought of his iniquities. But he was confident in God, and that never entirely leaves the believer. That persuasion in our own hearts and minds that by grace we have received from the Lord the blessing of his pardon. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. We will not find forgiveness anywhere else. People try. They go to a priest on earth. A priest perhaps repeats a prayer or some form of words, instructs them in some form of penance. They go away, and in the light of these things, they hope. And that's all it is. It's man's hope. They hope that they are forgiven by God. But we must go to the Lord directly. That is the beauty of the Christian religion. All earthly priests are done away with. We have a great high priest in the heavens, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we go to God in his name and trusting in his merit what he accomplished when he was first in the world. Confident that God is willing to pardon the sinner that pleads the name of his own dear Son, the Mediator, Christ Jesus. I wait for the Lord. Is that sometimes your lot spiritually? You're seeking God's face, seeking reassurance concerning his love for your soul. You're not enjoying the sense of that love in the way you have done. It must be this: I wait for the Lord. I wait for him to return to me and to assure me once more that I am his. Well, the psalmist has enjoyed the Lord's grace. He is comforted in the knowledge of the forgiveness of his sin. And he would now encourage others to cry to the Lord To trust in Him, to wait for Him, and we wish to consider what He says in the last two verses of the psalm. And firstly, we shall note the exhortation given at the beginning of verse 7, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." The exercise of hope is a great part of the Christian life. It's something that sets the believer apart from those of the world. Now, everyone lives upon hope of a certain kind. Many are hoping that this world will improve, that man himself will improve in his learning, in his abilities, the things he can do, and that by and by, all the evils, all the ills of this world will be cured. But the Christian hope is not like that. Or it's not like that at all. We're not hoping that the world will get better. We are hoping to go to a better world. Another world beyond this one. The eternal home, the rest that belongs to the people of God. Jerusalem above. Christ has gone to prepare a place for His own. He will come again and receive them to Himself. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Do we hope for things to come? A good hope of future. It's all bound up with Christ. He is our hope. When Paul writes to Titus, he speaks of the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One and the same, God and Christ, Christ the Son of God, Christ returning to this world. That will be the fulfillment of all our hopes. Oh, the believing soul departing this life, returning to God. Hope is fulfilled then. But we wait for the full redemption. Redemption that includes our body. That hope is fulfilled when Christ returns as the judge of all the earth. Christ is the one we look for, even now. And perhaps we tend to think, well, has not the church been looking for the coming of Christ all these centuries? It hasn't happened yet. Perhaps it's not going to happen for centuries yet. We'll take our reeds. We'll not be too exercised in terms of our preparation to meet the bridegroom. Oh, but we must be. We must have oil in our lamps. Lamps that are trimmed, burning bright, serving the Lord. Being His witnesses, shining lights. That's the only way for the Christian to live. And the very hope you have of meeting the Lord is itself a witness to those of the world. They have nothing like that. They just have a hope that in the end is empty. It's nothing solid upon which it rests. It's just their wish, a carnal desire. We have a spiritual hope, and it's a hope that is founded upon the cross of Christ, upon His atoning work. We know that that work is complete. We know that God has set his seal upon what our Saviour did, in that he rose from the dead. Is that not the greatest testimony there could be to Christ's triumph on the cross? That death could not hold him. He dealt with sin, the sin that brings death about. He put away all the sins of all who shall ever trust in him. And he rose again as the head of the church. And if our head is risen, if our head is glorified, that's a token for us that we too shall rise and be glorified together with Christ. Now, as believers, our souls are risen already. You hath he quickened, which were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what happens when we are born again. When we're enabled to come to Christ. We're rising out of the grave spiritually. There's life where before death reigned. It's life in union with Christ. Remember those precious words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Galatians. And every believer can put these words in his or her own mouth. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here is one who's bound up in the bundle of life with Christ Jesus in the covenant of grace. If he speaks of life, he speaks of Christ. If he speaks of Christ, he speaks of life. One and the same. Christ is everything to him. Risen spiritually. Seated in heavenly places. Our affections set upon things above. Because that's where Christ is. And that's where our hope is. Only in Christ, not in ourselves, not in any means, but in the one who died and rose again. Died for our sins, rose again for our justification. And what is our calling? Well, when we are exhorted to hope in the Lord, it's to hope in the Lord in this world. This sinful, unbelieving world. These days in which we live, which we find to be so dark spiritually. These days when wickedness increases, when false religion spreads, when so many disregard utterly the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's our calling? Well, it is to be patient. It is to endure. It is to be steadfast. You'll find these words repeated in the Bible in connection with God's people. Not for the child of God an instant perfection, but rather a dependence upon God and his grace. That we might be enabled to live in the midst of this sinful world as those who manifest the love of Christ, who bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, who show forth the praises of God. One of the most grievous things for the believer is that God is blasphemed. When we think of hurtful things, we often think of the second table of the Lord, but it should wound and distress the believer most of all when God is mocked, when his name is taken in vain, when his worship is corrupted, when his day is desecrated. And we are to show forth God's praises, living for Christ in such a world as this. Are we fearful? Is it our concern that we will be too weak to stand? For God is our defense. He is our shield. He is indeed a wall of fire round about his people. While at times he will permit the enemy to go so far with his own, the devil will not be able to go any further. He will not be able to take from the believer God's salvation. And we live in the hope of that salvation, hoping in the Lord, who is worthy of our trust and who will never leave nor forsake, and whose grace is sufficient for whatever we may encounter here. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. May we be mindful of that as we live out our lives here, seeking his glory. Second point is the blessing enjoyed. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Now the psalmist can speak of that. And to be able to speak of that is to be able to say everything. With the Lord there is mercy. The scripture teaches us that that is God's nature. It's his perfection, that he is merciful. And he is pleased to bestow that mercy upon his people. We read in Exodus chapter 34. Moses in the mount, receiving the law the second time. And the name of the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. That is our God. That is something to celebrate, to praise him for. Who is a God like unto thee? Is that how we feel, or we should do? Praise him for his mercy. And God's mercies are seen in the world and enjoyed in a general way by mankind. Because mercy is to relieve a want, a need. And God supplies the needs of his creatures. And we think of such things as what is signified by our daily bread, food for the body, clothes, dwellings, these things. And it's not a rebuke to many. When God is the one who bestows these things, they never acknowledge him, never pray, never give thanks. People at their tables, sitting down to a meal, no word of gratitude.
attitude to God.
That's an awful thing. And we imagine that at the end of time, day of judgment, people will remember all the good they had in this life. And they may want to say, well, I earned it. I worked for it. And that's true. And without working and laboring, you cannot expect to have and to possess the good things of this life. But who created this world? Who upholds it? Who gives us the seasons, the weather? Who makes the ground to produce its fruit? Crops to grow. The harvest to be taken in. Is it not the Lord? Surely it is the Lord. We have these things from the Most High. And we have them as sinful, rebellious creatures. We have no claim upon the goodness of God. We have forfeited that by our sin. But when we read in this psalm, and in so many other places, with the Lord there is mercy, the psalmist has in mind of that mercy which is from God for his own. A special mercy, everlasting mercy, for those sinners he has chosen in love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those he bore in his heart, in all his undertakings here. Those he went to the cross for, and suffered in body and soul for. With the Lord there is mercy. Wondrous mercy. And the mercy of God in Christ relieves the believer of his guilt, condemnation, comes through the cross of Christ on account of the blood that he shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But because the blood was shed, the blood of the everlasting covenant, we have remission. And to remit is to put away our sin. That's what the Lord has done for his people. Think of what we receive in the mercy of God by virtue of our crucified Savior. Reconciliation, to be one with God. We were estranged by the fall. Sin separated us. But now God in his loving kindness has drawn us. And he's done that because his justice has been satisfied by Jesus Christ. Do you remember the time when the Lord drew you? Out of a fearful pit. We were all in such a pit as sinners. Some more manifestly so than others. But all there as the children of Adam. Who could take us out of such a pit? Couldn't be ourselves. No strength, not even a desire, going after the pleasures of sin. But the Lord is able. Oh, he's able. Do we not read here, with him is plenteous redemption that has a wonderful ring to it. A redemption that is full. No half measures here. Everything required has been provided. by the Lord in his love. By this redemption in Christ Jesus, we're reconciled to God. We call upon him as our heavenly Father, and we are on intimate terms with him. Reverence, yes, and awe, yes, but intimacy also. And God delights in that, and let his children delight in that too. Pour out your heart to him. Pour your soul out. All your difficulties, all your troubles, all your woes, into the bosom of God. Persuaded that he, though in heaven, hears even the fainting cry. And he has an answer. And the answer will come. He is very gracious, bowing down his ear to his people. Plenteous redemption. The remission of our sin, as we've mentioned. And you see, that's not just at the beginning. It's not that we're saved to sin no more when we're converted. Certainly that should be our aim, but it's not the reality. Sin is present with me. That's what the believer is constrained to say. So we're looking for the mercy of God unto eternal life. Daily mercy for daily sin. Sometimes there can be departures from the Lord. Every sin is that, but there are times when there may be a repeated sin or an attitude within that becomes careless and neglectful of God. And it can go so far that there needs to be a restoration. Not like the restoration we had at the beginning, when we were brought from death to life, darkness to light. But a restoration in the sense, we've gone away from God. We've wandered from the way. And we need to be brought back. And it can happen insensibly. You're not aware of it. Sin is like that. It's so subtle. The devil's working before we realize it. Drifting. And we're in danger. How thankful we are that the word of God speaks of keeping as well as saving. Mighty to save, mighty to keep. A restoration that when we go away from the narrow path that leads unto life. God's mercy and plenteous redemption. That's what you have in Christ as a child of God. Think of him often as the Good Shepherd. It's a precious figure. What does the Good Shepherd do? Goes out after his own, his flock. Never rests while they're away from the fold. Mindful of them, seeking after them, and lovingly bringing them back in. Goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. That we might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His rod and staff, they comfort us. He uses his word. He may use providence, chastisement, in order to bring us to where we ought to be, dwelling with himself in the pastures he has for his beloved sheep. The word and prayer and fellowship. Well, thirdly and finally, we have the promise made in verse 8. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There are perhaps two things here. Redemption, again, in terms of our sin. Christ dying to deal with our sin. And believers need reassurance of that. When sin is very evident to you, you also may be anxious in a sense. Are my iniquities forgiven? They seem to be before me always and ever. Surely if I truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, I would not repay him in this way. That can be our thought. What are we to do at such a time? We're to remember God's love is love for the unlovely, the imperfect, for sinners. Those who will remain sinners while they're in this world. And those who are burdened by their sin. That's a mark of the child of God. Others, sin doesn't bother them unless they're found out. But we're concerned when the Lord finds us out. And he does find us out, and that's a mercy too. He will not suffer sin in his people. He will let them know in their conscience that he is aware of their transgression. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The forgiveness, the cleansing. You see, we're justified and we're being sanctified. It's all from the cross, the atonement, the blood shed. It's not an easy path the Christian must take in this life. It's a straight way, in the sense it's a righteous way. God is a righteous God. He will have his own people walk in the paths of righteousness. And along that way, we must strive against sin. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It was Jacob who got that name. Wrestling with the Lord. And he was called a prince of God. That was the title he got from God. And the wrestling was the exercise of faith and prayer. And Jacob had to wrestle because he was a sinner. It's all God's people are. He was fearful. And yet he prevailed. It was the unburdening of himself. It was the cries going up. No doubt he was pleading with the Lord to be merciful to him as a sinner. And the Lord was merciful to him, as he is to all his own. God in his grace breaks the power of sin and removes the very presence of sin at our death. That's plenteous redemption. That's the Lord redeeming Israel from his iniquities. In the end, we'll have nothing of sin at all. We'll leave every trace of it behind. We can also think of redemption, which really means deliverance, in terms of leaving this world behind. Every foe. Sin is the main thing. But with final deliverance from sin, final deliverance from our foes, our spiritual foes. Church is a little flock in this world, and there are wolves gathering, and they would devour the flock. Christ won't let that happen. But the flock can be fearful, especially when we see society decaying and hostility against the gospel of Christ increasing. We wonder at what is to come. But we leave that with the Lord. What we know is this: waiting for the Lord, patiently, prayerfully, watchful and careful, looking for his mercy, we will enjoy his pardon and peace in our hearts. And the best is yet to be. The redemption of Christ will be fully applied to the soul at death, the body at the resurrection. Then we shall be forever with the Lord in perfect holiness and perfect happiness. And if that is our portion, let us be thankful. And resolving by his grace to serve the Lord faithfully while it pleases him to leave us here. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray for greater sense of the comfort that belongs to those who are in Christ Jesus, and a greater awareness of the privileges we have in Christ, and especially of the provision of mercy to deal with our sin and to bring us at length to glory. Thank thee for plenteous redemption. And may we know it, experience it in our souls. Bless us and forgive us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.